you ascribe a lot to Jesus, and enough that you think would have made him, as it were, rejected in the eyes of those early of those Jews and Pharisees. But you don't ascribe to him pre-existence. You don't put it on that level, that he was pre-existent with God, because obviously there are passages which I'm sure James and others would know, that Philippians one is perhaps a classic, you know, that Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped.
Well, first of all, let me tell you, Luther, for example, does not find pre-existence in Philippians 2. Secondly, your reading of the NIV there is pushing the language. It doesn't say anything about being in very nature God, being in the form of God. There's a vast literature contradicting the idea that any pre-existence is there, including, of course, James Dunn, Colin Brown, and a huge literature, as I discovered. Doesn't make it right, by the way, and it's a minority literature. But I simply don't think that Paul is talking about a pre-existing son there. He's saying, look at the man Messiah, Jesus, and copy him. And it's a bit vague to say, well, imagine being, you know, billions of years old or from eternity, and now decide to become a man. Now you do that. Much better say, look at the historical Messiah and copy his lifestyle.
Luther didn't see this, and Lutherans to this day apply this to the ministry of Jesus, but exegetically, that what Paul is doing here is he's saying to the Christians, after verses 1 through 4, saying that they have to view one another with humility of mind. Tapanasophrone is what he uses, humility of mind. What does that mean? Having certain rights, laying them aside in service to others. Don't always be looking to your own things. Look to the service of other people. That's the key to peace in the local church. Then he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Eternally existing in the very morphe to theou, the form of God. He's going to be made, later it's going to talk about having the form of a bondservant. That's his true nature. And that's why the NIV renders it in that way. If you existed eternally in the very form of God, but did not consider that position, that equality you had with God, something to be held on to at all costs.
First of all, ipachon in Greek does not mean existing in eternity. Adam was also ipachon. Man is also ipachon. So that's pushing the language. And being in the nature of God, in the form of God, is obviously difficult for all of us. But it's compared with being in the form of a slave, something like the status of God, and he has that. I would argue there with modern exegetes who take this view of Philippians 2, that Jesus was equal with God. He was equal with God, but he didn't use that equality. After all, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. I am as God. I like Murray Harris's title. Jesus is as God. But he has that equality with God, but he doesn't use it for his own exploitation. He washes the dishes. That's a marvelous exercise in humility. But the subject of discourse there is the man Messiah Jesus. That's what Paul called Christ Jesus. After all, 550 times in the New Testament, he's the Messiah. It's an awful stretch for me to imagine that the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, is actually the Lord. Granted, of course, that the name, the authority of Yahweh is placed on him, but in Philippians 2, this is all done to the glory of God. And that wonderful word, otheos, 1,300 times in the New Testament, is clearly the Father of Jesus. So it all winds up to the glory of God, but yes, Jesus has been given absolute authority under that one God, Yahweh. What we're discussing, if I can put it in its most core sense, is the nature of preexistence. We're differing only on this. I say that the Son of God did not preexist as God the Son. The word preexisted, and what's so interesting is that even Walter Martin, of recent fame, an anti-cult person, and others, Warfield, I believe, and the two Hodges, who are the stalwart pillars of Trinitarianism, were shaken by the notion of the eternal generation of the Son, and I wanted to get to that too. And so this undermining of the eternal generation suggests that they believed in the Word of God pre-existing, and Dake's Bible and so on, and Barnes and so on. There have been many, Adam Clark, who have objected to the notion of the Son being prior to his begetting, his coming into existence. So that's one point. For me, the Bible becomes very clear when you've got one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Messiah Jesus. I think that should be the end of the argument, 1 Timothy 2:5. But on the pastoral point, what I'm finding is that folk have always been troubled by this Trinitarian thing from their early church days. And when you put this to them, this doesn't make it right, of course. It simply clarifies a lot of things. And the greater point would be this, that a billion Muslims and millions of Jews are no longer standing aghast at the notion that we can talk about more than one person being Yahweh.